Okay, so we are in the final chapter of Galatians, and so today we're going to complete our study of this book and complete our sermon series, which has been called Step into Freedom. Last week we covered the portion of the letter that Galatians is probably most known for, and it also contained our memory passage. We covered the fruit of the Spirit as Paul encourages the readers of his letter back in Galatia, as well as us, to keep in step with the Spirit, and rather than to focus on gratifying the desires of the flesh, and rather than living in the ways of this world, which are divisive and corrosive to community and will only serve to hurt and harm others as well as to harm ourselves, because the ways of the flesh will also hurt us. So these works of the flesh are things like joyless grabs for happiness, cutthroat competition, brutal tempers. This will cause disunity and will draw us further away from God, further away from community. And rather, we were encouraged to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, and let the Spirit produce in us fruit that reflects the very character of God. So things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we also covered what Paul said in verse 23 in chapter 5, which said, "Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way." Meaning any attempts to add laws, control, and hierarchy to try to produce the fruit of the Spirit will not actually yield the fruit of the Spirit. Instead, we are to embrace the freedom that we have in Christ and to surrender to the Spirit. Now, this is not a hedonistic free-for-all, that it doesn't matter how we live, because we know that that isn't true. In fact, we just covered that the way that we live does, in fact, really matter. We shouldn't live in such a way that causes division and brokenness in our relationships. Brokenness in our relationships in our community, brokenness in our relationship with God. But as Paul said earlier in Galatians 5, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So our entire freedom in Christ has a purpose, and that purpose is love. The fruit of the Spirit is developed within us and flows out of love. All of that comes down to love. Now, as we move into chapter 6, we are going to continue to walk that very delicate line that Paul always does in his letters, but specifically also in Galatians, as we are going to walk this delicate line between being formed by the Spirit, which does have some guidelines and some expectations and some things that we are supposed to do, but it's not legalism. So yes, do some things and don't do other things, but it's not legalism. So it's a very delicate line that we're always walking. And in this section, we are going to see that Paul has some very practical suggestions for how we are to live and what a follower of Christ should and shouldn't do as we are being formed by the Spirit to be more like Jesus Christ, while continuing to reject legalism, which is more about control, or the idea that we're trying to earn God's favor, that we're trying to earn salvation by a very strict adherence to the law. That's a different kettle of fish, as they might say, okay? So we're going to look at chapter 6 in three sections, okay? We're going to look at verses 1 to 6, which covers Paul's pastoral comments. We're in the last bit of his letter. Paul always likes to have these little pastoral comments. So these are some quick back-to-back statements from Paul that we're going to look at. And then verses 7 to 10, Paul has this almost poetic assertion that I'm calling reap and sow, and we're going to look at some very specific imagery in this section. And then verses 11 to 18, we have his closing remarks. And Paul hits the main themes once again. And you thought we could get away without talking about circumcision, but it's Paul's favorite topic, so we're going to hit it once again. And then we'll end our time by recapping Galatians as a whole, and then we'll end with our takeaways. So not only our takeaways about this specific chapter, but our takeaways is what did we learn about Galatians? And if I was to ask you, what is Galatians about? Maybe be thinking about that, and then you can tell your neighbor. Just kidding, I won't have us do that. But just think about for a moment, what is Galatians about? Now, some of you might be thinking, it has a lot to do about circumcision, and you would not be wrong, but why does Paul talk about circumcision? And that is really the root of what Paul is talking about. He's trying to address something specific. So think about that as we go forward. So let's first look at verses 1 to 6. We're going to cover some of Paul's pastoral comments. Now, here we see some very quick statements that are flowing out of the last section. Now remember, all of these chapters and verses we added later to help us navigate our studying of the text. So this really just flows right out of what we covered last week. These are some words and encouragements. This is some advice. They almost sound like proverbs, if you will. Some commentators do wonder if Paul is aware of some specific issues that have arisen in the churches in Galatia. So he's potentially trying to address some specific things that are happening in those churches in particular with these remarks, because he often will do that in the closing parts of his letters. He'll often get a lot more personal. But as Galatians is his very first letter that we have, his earliest letter, we don't really have Paul's usual quite yet. We don't have his regular rhythm of his letter writing. He hasn't settled into the routine that we'll come to expect with a lot of his later works. There's a lot of things that are missing, actually, in Galatians compared to a lot of the other letters of Paul's that we have in Scripture. For example, he doesn't acknowledge specific people. He doesn't do that here in Galatians, whereas he does that in a lot of other letters. For example, in Romans or Philippians, he'll talk about specific people. He doesn't do that here in Galatians. So in this section, we do have these back-to-back statements, and the first five verses in particular are centering around the theme of bearing one another's burdens. Verse 1 of chapter 6 introduces the idea of how to respond to someone who is caught in a cycle of sin. And Paul is encouraging the person who is living in step with the Spirit as to how to respond to the person who is caught up in a cycle of sin. And we are to respond with gentleness. Now, this is a really good suggestion for how to create communities that are safe and hospitable and generous, and to remind all of us to remain humble. Rather than having any kind of attitude of superiority or thinking that we're better than another person, we can never expect to generate places or to have spaces of vulnerability if people feel that the church is an unsafe place to share sin or to share what we're struggling about. Because let's be honest, we are all struggling with something, with some kind of sin. If we aren't at this moment, give it a week, right? Because we are all going to struggle with something at some point. And we want to be able to share that vulnerably and be able to share it honestly with somebody and have that person respond to us with gentleness and understanding. And then be able to that person to share with us at another point. In general, we see that Paul is addressing in these verses the underlying issue of pride. For example, in verse 3, this is the New Living Translation, we read, "If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourselves." He's really taking people down a notch or two. Throughout this section, Paul seems to be giving guidelines for how to lovingly care for one another, especially if someone is suffering. We're to bear one another's burdens. But he also reminds readers that they are responsible for their own actions, and you should be carrying your own load as well. So a little bit at first glance, this could seem confusing. This is a little confusing mix of ideas, kind of like care for one another, but also watch out for yourself. But I would suggest that Paul is, in fact, addressing multiple things in these verses. He's encouraging the mutual accountability that we have toward one another as we care for one another in community, and to recognize that we do have a responsibility toward one another. He's also reminding us of our personal responsibility that we have for our own actions, that we have a responsibility to pull our weight in a community, as well as to guard against pride. It's not either or, but it's both and. We are supposed to care for one another, as well as have a personal responsibility for our actions. Mutual accountability and personal responsibility. And there are some seasons where we might need to be more so cared for by our community. And then there are seasons where we might be better able to provide care, and that's okay. We should never think that we are too good to ask for help or that we are better than another person who is asking for help. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves to one another at all. Keep your eyes on your own lane, so to speak. I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus says in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector who are gathering to pray. And the Pharisee prays, God, thank you that I'm not like other people. And then he lists a whole bunch of people that he thinks that he's better than, who he thinks are obviously sinners. And he then brags about all these things that he does right, like fasting and tithing. Meanwhile, the tax collector can't even look up to heaven. He's so worn down with his own shame, and he just looks down, and he's beating his chest, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, this one who was, you know, beating his chest and feeling such shame, went home right before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, humility might not be listed in the fruit of the Spirit, but it sure could be, couldn't it? Because pride is the work of the flesh and can be incredibly divisive. It can lead to anger, it can lead to division. So keep your eyes on your own stuff and don't think that you are better than another person. This is what Paul is getting at. Now, the last statement in this section, verse 6, pertains to teachers receiving payments and then those who benefit from a teacher's teaching paying a teacher, like contributing to that teacher's wages, essentially. Now, Paul makes similar statements in others of his letters as well. This is a very similar concept, and he himself received gifts from people who benefited from his teachings, though he did not want to become beholden to a specific church community or ever wanted to curb his message because of financial reasons. Now, this is a very interesting thing to think about when we think about paying pastors or teachers or missionaries. And I realize I'm saying this as someone who is currently employed by this specific church community, because we get the sense from Paul that he never wanted to feel like he had to filter the gospel message because a church community was paying him. For example, if he felt like he had to correct the church community because of the gospel message, he never wanted to have to think, maybe I shouldn't think that or say that because they're actually paying my salary, you know? Because that would weaken the message, you know? He never wanted to be beholden because of the money. And that's a really interesting thing to think about. And yet Paul also supports the ideas of teachers and pastors and ministry workers getting paid for their work. And there's evidence of professional teachers and pastors and ministry workers getting paid what we would consider a salary by the end of the first century. And again, this ties into our mutual responsibility, our accountability toward one another. So in these first few verses of chapter 6, we essentially have the outworking of our life together, our life in the Spirit. As people who are being formed by God's Spirit, it means that as a community, we care for one another. We have a mutual accountability toward one another. And then we also have personal responsibility to do our part and also to watch our pride, to keep our pride in check. So we watch out for each other, but also not so much that we're comparing ourselves to each other, so to speak. So it's that delicate balance. The next section is verses 7 to 10, and this is called Reap and Sow. That's what I've called it. And here we read Paul's almost poetic assertion about doing good. And we have the return to the flesh and spirit contrasting ideas. We talked about that last week, right? The virtue and vice lists. And he expands this imagery of fruit and talks about sowing and harvest. Now, this harvesting metaphor is one that we encounter many times throughout Scripture. It's one that Jesus uses, probably most famously when he uses the parable of the sower. Are we familiar with that one from the Gospels, where the seed represents the word of God, and then there's all the different kinds of soil that represents the conditions of the human heart? Now, truly, this aside here in chapter 6, of Paul talking about sowing and harvest, it almost feels like it's better suited in chapter 5 when Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Like, it almost feels like, did you mean to put that a couple paragraphs earlier, Paul? But, like, I would have moved it earlier. But I'm not the editor of Paul's writing. That's fine. Now I'm going to read for you verses 7 to 8 in the Message, just so we can hear it in a different lens. All right, let's read this. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So Paul is reiterating what we covered last week, how the work of the flesh will cause disunity and divisiveness in one's life, in one's community. And then, on the flip side, the fruit of the Spirit is that of love. And love will draw us toward our purpose, which is to love God, love one another, and love all people. But it will also cause us to, furthermore, have even that greater connection with God, which is truly what eternal life is all about, as described by Jesus in particular. We talked about eternal life when we were studying 1 John earlier this year, because John gets into that discussion of eternal life quite a bit. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Life unto the age, life that does not end, that we can experience now. We can reap the harvest now, in this time, in this age. Eternal life with God, knowing God, life being loved by God and loving God, being with God. That is living by the Spirit. The next couple of verses also remind us that to lean into the fruit of the Spirit does require some effort on our part. There is some doing good. But it's a far cry, again, from all of that legalism that Paul is warning about. It's more about showing love and care rather than trying to earn salvation or trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn eternal life in any way. And he ends this section in verse 10 by emphasizing especially loving those within the community of faith. Now, this might seem strange that he emphasizes so much loving one another, because just earlier in chapter 5, he said that the law is fulfilled in keeping the command, love your neighbor as yourself. So why would he now specifically emphasize loving the church community when he talked so thoroughly about loving our neighbor? Why do we think that this is? So I would suggest it's because the family of the church is one of the main themes in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And we've seen this come up many times. One of the themes that has been reiterated over and over is the multi-ethnic family of God. How the church was once began with a group of people who were all Jewish, who were all like one another. They were from the same area. They spoke the same language. They were from the same culture. And then the church expanded, and it spread out past Jerusalem and past Judea, through all sorts of places and cultures and nations, and it became diverse, multi-ethnic family of God that is united only because of one thing, our faith and following of Jesus Christ. And that diversity is beautiful, but it has also created a lot of challenges for the church, and we have had to learn to function as the church without the worldly hierarchies that sometimes try to divide us. As we recall from Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I also wonder if there was a thought experiment, what would we think those hierarchies would be today? There is no housed or unhoused. There is no rich or, there's no billionaire or non-billionaire. Like, what would be those hierarchies that we would employ in today's landscape? And that is why Paul has emphasized certain things, like circumcision, so strongly in his letter, because the Galatians did not need to become Jewish to be Christ followers. They didn't need to become a specific ethnicity to love Jesus. Love for one another within the church is a challenge that Paul repeatedly addresses within his letters because it has not always come easily. It is a consistent theme that we see not only in Galatians, but all across the New Testament letters, as the church continues to learn how to come together as imperfect people to be followers of Christ together. So it's not surprising that Paul would give a specific pastoral encouragement yet again to do good and treat with love those within the church community. Because sometimes those are the people that unfortunately we end up treating with jealousy and hatred and anger, rather than with mutual love and care, with generosity. And that should be very evident, those kinds of things. Care and generosity and kindness should be evident within the church community as we keep in step with the Spirit. Moreover, over time, the fruit that is sown within a church community will be evident. A community that consistently sows gossip, comparisons, hierarchies, jealousy will reap that harvest. People will not want to be part of that community. Whereas a community that consistently sows love, patience, goodness, welcome, kindness, that community will reap a harvest that people will want to come to. They will want to join that community of faith. The final section of chapter 6 and the final section of Galatians is verses 11 to 18, our closing remarks. Here we see Paul's final remarks to the churches in Galatia, and he is going to kind of hit his old faithful hits, okay? We're going to see the return to the themes that we've seen all throughout the letter. Now, this closing section probably opens with some of my favorite words Paul has ever written. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. I just think it's so funny. Now, it is a very well-known concept in the ancient world to employ a scribe to record your letter, rather than Paul very rarely actually sat down and wrote out his letter. He probably dictated it, and he had a scribe to do that. So he mentions his personal scribe in Romans, for example, a man named Tertius, though he probably also used Silas and Timothy, some other people for the job of scribe as well. Yet in the closing of several of his letters, Paul is known to take up the quill or whatever, and to conclude it in his own hand. So for example, Colossians, we read, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Or at the end of 2 Thessalonians, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. It's so cute. Now, most likely, false teachers were at this point trying to claim that certain letters or teachings were of Paul that were not. So Paul made sure to sign his work to verify which letters were of Paul, and then you can tell which ones were not, so that he had to make his distinguishing marks. But in Galatians, we have the longest section that is actually penned by his hand, and it's just such an odd comment about the large letters that he uses. And there's many reasons, like there's all these ideas as to why he might have this poor penmanship. Maybe he's making a joke about his poor penmanship and he's trying to cover it up. Others think maybe he has poor eyesight and that's why he has such bad writing. And others, and this is the camp I fall in, believe that Paul is yet again trying to emphasize a point. And this is his ancient contextual way of saying, look at how I'm writing in caps. Like, this is my underlining. I'm really trying to emphasize my point here. Pay attention. Read my lips, okay? This is his ancient way of doing it. So if we were writing it, we'd be like, pay attention, or like underline, or make it bold, or maybe use a highlighter or something, okay? Because then Paul launches into, yet again, his final warning about these Jewish Christians that have infiltrated the churches in Galatia and tried to convince these Gentile Christians to, yes, get circumcised in a misguided attempt to follow the law, to become enslaved to the law. Paul has repeatedly drawn attention to these very troublesome disruptors throughout the letter, revealing different aspects of their teaching and their behavior. He has called what they are teaching a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He has claimed that these false teachers have bewitched the Galatians, thrown them into confusion, have cut them off from the truth, are trying to alienate the Galatians from Paul and other Christ followers. Paul even went so far as to wish these agitators would just emasculate themselves. So frustrated is he with them. So we've gotten lots of attention to these Jewish agitators. And then in these closing remarks, Paul returns to these disruptors yet again, this time highlighting that these very people who are trying so desperately to get the Galatians to follow the law by specifically getting circumcised, we're talking about grown men getting circumcised, because that seems to be the part of the law that they are focusing on so much. Paul is now claiming that these Jewish Christians are not even keeping the law themselves. How hypocritical of them. To spend all this time trying to convince the Galatians to follow the law when they themselves are not even following the law at all. Because what's really happening here is these Jewish Christians are trying to convince these Galatians to get circumcised, and then it would make the Jewish Christians look really good. They would be able to return to Jerusalem and brag about the number of people they've added to their numbers. It's all about statistics and Jewish nationalism. Here again, we are seeing a problem that Paul has been addressing in this latter part of this letter, the root issue of pride. In competition, comparing numbers and statistics and being able to boast about how many people you've personally converted or convinced to get circumcised, all these flesh-like focuses, rather than on what truly matters. For Paul, what truly matters is Jesus Christ. These other teachers and disruptors, they want to boast about the flesh of circumcision, literally the numbers of people they can convince to get circumcised. And Paul only wants to boast in Jesus Christ and the cross. He says in verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here again we see how Paul's faith is a faith that is a cruciform one. It is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul's life is cross-shaped. It's Christ-shaped. It is shaped by Christ's love, shaped by Christ's sacrifice. He said in chapter 2, "Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then we read in chapter 3, he was concerned by how the Galatians had strayed away from the original gospel message, had strayed away from their faith, and he said, "For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough," emphasizing how the cross of Jesus should be central in our faith. Our eyes should not stray from it. To boast of our Lord Jesus Christ, specifically to boast of the cross, does not make sense. As one writer noted, it was an oxymoron to boast in the cross. The Roman cross was designed to obliterate honor and with it any sense of respectability. To boast in a cross is like selling an empty bank account or winning an air-eating contest. It's nonsense. The world does one thing. It seeks after its own glory and pleasure. But the gospel of Jesus Christ points to another way. Humble and generous love for the other, whatever the cost. And sometimes the cost is crucifixion. The cross perfectly captures the upside-down nature of God's kingdom. While the world values power over and wealth and dominance, God's kingdom demonstrates that true greatness is found in humility and self-sacrifice, and that life comes from death, that through our weakness, God's power is made perfect. Paul himself boasted in his weakness more than anything. In 2 Corinthians 11, for example, we read a whole section of when Paul boasts of a whole bunch of sufferings. Imagine coming to a party and just boasting in your sufferings. I mean, not in an annoying way, but just imagine that. Shipwrecks and persecutions and beatings. And he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Back in our passage in Galatians, Paul mentions that the marks that he bears on his body, which many believe point to literal scars that he has suffered as he demonstrates faithfulness to God, the literal beatings that he has endured. And yet he's a walking example that in our weakness, God's power is known. God's power is made perfect. How God will use the weak things and the despised things and the overlooked things and the humbled things for his good, for his kingdom. Continuing in our passage, Paul reiterates the point that he has made over and over again throughout this letter. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. With Christ's death and resurrection, a whole new world and reality has emerged. And this must challenge our entire value system. Where once circumcision played a role in marking who was a faithful participant in the covenant, now things have changed. A new creation, a new reality exists. Now we live a cross-shaped reality as followers of Christ, keeping in step with the Spirit, free to love God, one another, and our neighbors. Where once only certain people, only half the population could potentially participate in circumcision, this life in Christ is now open to everyone. All are welcome as firstborn sons as we celebrate our diverse, multi-ethnic family of God. There's no hierarchies based on culture, gender, or socioeconomic positions, for we are all one in Christ. That is not to say that the way we live does not matter, for we do participate in this new creation. We do good, and we live as people formed by the cross and Spirit. We are no longer enslaved, no longer trying to earn our salvation, no longer under the world's law or the law's value systems. We are a walking, living, loving new creation empowered by the Spirit. As Paul said earlier in chapter 5, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, I very much appreciate the Bible Project's summary of all that Paul is trying to say in Galatians. It says, God is forming the new multi-ethnic family of the Messiah, full of faith in Jesus, loving God and others, and the power of the Spirit. That is what we have just been learning about. Now, as we move into our takeaways, I want to suggest a couple things related to this closing part of Galatians, but also to reiterate just a couple things that we have been learning throughout this letter. So the first takeaway I would like to suggest is to embrace our mutual accountability and personal responsibility. In the early part of this chapter, Paul highlights both of these ideas as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we are being formed by the Holy Spirit. How this will change how we participate in our community. Our community should care for one another, should love one another and bear each other's burdens. We should not tire of doing good to and for one another. We also have a personal responsibility to do our part, to check our pride, to make sure we are contributing and we're not comparing ourselves to one another, but to fulfill our personal responsibility as we keep in step with the Spirit. Now, we cannot force one another to do this. That is why it's our personal responsibility. The second takeaway I would suggest is to yet again keep our eyes focused on the cross as we seek to live a faith that is shaped by Jesus Christ's love and sacrifice. The cross reminds us that the kingdom of God is not like the powers of this world. We do not value what this world values. We value humility, gentleness, and self-sacrifice. Now, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, we don't compare ourselves to others. We only boast in the cross and only boast in Jesus Christ. Not in our accomplishments, not in anything we've done, but we join Paul as he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And finally, the last takeaway I would suggest, let us all keep in step with the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide and correct us. Bring to mind the areas where we have maybe leaned into the flesh too much, where we maybe need to confess, where we have let the ways of this world guide our lives instead of keeping in step with the Spirit, so that we may be brought back into the ways of love. Pray that the Holy Spirit develops within us individually, but also within us as a community, the fruit of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit forms us and shapes us to be more and more like Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I do believe, is breaking down barriers and hierarchies. To bring us into unity. Sometimes it's hard to believe. There's a lot of division. Not necessarily here, but in our world. Sorry, I didn't mean to. We need the Holy Spirit to help us do this, right? We need to submit to the Spirit. Sorry. Even if we don't see it, we can believe that God is at work, that God is moving. I believe it. I do. Whew, sorry, I read my own words and it struck me. Ha! As we've been learning through Galatians, God is forming the multi-ethnic family of God, full of faith in Jesus, loving God and others in the power of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Will you stand as we sing a song together?